Pray for a moment, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray now the same spirit that's inspired to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, Mercy, for reading to us. As you will undoubtedly have realised, normally what we do here is we look together through books of the Bible. That's the normal pattern here. It's almost what we've almost always done. And in that way, we seek to preach through the whole Scripture, not simply the bits we like. It means we preach books in proper context and not avoid the difficult bits and the bits that we feel uncomfortable about. At least that's the theory. I know occasionally doesn't quite work like that. And I would suggest, actually, if we feel uncomfortable about something, we need to consider why we feel uncomfortable. Is it because God is challenging us, transforming us through his word? Is it because we're conditioned by surrounding culture? Is it because we've not considered the implications of a particular verse or passage on our life and need to think about it a little? All those things are perfectly valid reasons. However, our approach does give us a bit of a problem, or can do, because we can miss out on the opportunity of thinking of big, overreaching questions from a biblical perspective. So what we're going to do is a bit of an experiment just through the Lent period, these next five sermons. We're going to have a series looking at the nature of God. And now we need to look up to the... That's a big subject. It's a great big God. And I think that causes a big, big problem. Because we need to acknowledge there are dangers in having a series looking at who God is. Because first of all, we can do so arrogantly, can't we? We can think about God. We could just simply put God under a microscope and then put him away again afterwards in a box. We can think that we're above God in some way, that we can study him in that way rather than his creatures that are created by him. So it's a problem. And the second danger is that by trying to reduce God down to a few words, then we won't do him justice. We need to know that anything we say or think about God isn't enough, because God is so infinitely greater. So you're right, we won't do him justice in the slightest. We won't even barely touch upon who God is, but we can have a little attempt at one or two little things. So we're going to ask, over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is think about five questions. And today's question is this: how can God be everywhere all at once? How can God be everywhere all at once? Now, the Oscars are coming up, you may have noticed, and one of the most heavily nominated films is called Everything Everywhere All at Once, just for sheer coincidence. It's a very good film, it's a very clever film, it's not about God, but worth seeing, I recommend it. Nonetheless, it does describe God quite well in some respects, in that he can and is everything, everywhere, all at once. It sort of echoes what I'm trying to say. So, with all that in mind, I'd like a volunteer. It's not a difficult thing to do, I promise, but anyway, I need a volunteer. Don't all look at me blankly, it's not difficult. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Who's going to volunteer? I know, it's fine. Yes, yes, come. Got a really easy job for you to do. Really, really easy. Right. So, all you want to do is stand by the box, and there's a tambourine there. Okay? There's a tambourine there. I'd ask you to play them, by the way, but you can if you like. And there's a tambourine there. Now, I want you to stand there and then put those in the box. No. I want you to stand there and put them in the box.
Well, it's impossible.
Yeah. Okay, I might get a volunteer at this rate. So if you can't do that, okay, how would you do it? Show me how you would do it then.
But I can't.
Go on, you can do. I'll let you move. You do that. And that. And then that one. And then you bung them in the box. Thank you very much. Round of applause. Because the thing is... Thank you, Vicky. The thing is, that was an impossible task, wasn't it? We know that's an impossible task. Barry, we can't do that. We simply can't do it because we can't be in more than one place at the same time, can we? Whilst we can put instruments in the box at the same time, like because you collected them together and put them all in together, we can't pick them up at the same time because we have to do things in a particular order. We had to go to one and then to the other and then to the other. And we live our lives like that, actually. If you have a particularly busy day, for example, or any day really, we have a lot of things to do, we have to do them in an order. We have to do them in a linear order. And it might well be that actually we jumble that list around. And it might well be we might be on the phone whilst taping on the thing. I mean, when I'm talking to my mum, I'm obviously sometimes looking at something on the phone. But nevertheless, we have to work our way through the list. I have a list of jobs to do that I need to do by the end of the time I've finished in a day. And it might be I can change the order around a little bit, but I have to do them in some sort of an order. I can't be everywhere all at once. I once had a job interview, and the interviewer, Judith, who became my boss, said to me that if I was the sort of person at the end of the day liked to be working on the job that I started the day on and then just work your way through, then that job wasn't for me. But if I was the sort of person who could cope with changes all the time and job, then I'd be ending up working on something completely different to the start of the day, and then it was the perfect job for me. And she was right. And I did love it. It was great. But nevertheless, despite all that, I still had to work through in a linear way. I couldn't be all the different things. I couldn't be in the different, do those different things and be in different meetings at the same time. I couldn't be everywhere all at once as much as I might want to be. The fact is that we are limited in what we can do, aren't we? But God has no such limits. Why? Well, our readings do give us a bit of a clue, and actually you could go far and wide in the own Bible actually to do this, really. It was difficult to decide what to do exactly, if I'm being truthful. But here's a clue for you. First of all, he hasn't got a body. We have bodies. Let me read this. This is in a book that's been quite helpful, and it's helpful looking at some of the questions that we're looking at in the next few weeks. This is called None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. 10 Ways God is Different from Us. It's published a few years ago, and why that's a good thing is that she says, highly, highly, highly recommended. It's very, very good. I think it's, ten chapters of good stuff. And this is what she suggests in one bit, if you can find it. All right, hang on. It's called those classic pieces, you lose a piece of paper. Right. A body is a set of limits. Our height determines the limits that we can, the way we can see in a crowd. Our mass determines the limit of how much water we will displace when we step into a swimming pool. Genetics, or more properly God, determines our arm span and the size of our shoes. By tethering our spirits to a body, God decrees that we will be present where we are present and nowhere else. Yet God, who is a spirit, is able to be everywhere, fully present. The psalmist writes this: where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical form. I know we've got Jesus, that's a slightly different case. But he doesn't have a form as such because he's a spirit. He isn't constrained by a body. He doesn't have the same constraints that we do. Secondly, because he doesn't have any physical constraints, he is able to be everywhere. The psalmist says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the mountains, up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Everywhere God is, up there, down there, across there, God is everywhere. That's what Paul says to the crowd we heard earlier in Athens, in Acts. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not constrained by the temple, if you like. He goes on to say, God did this so that they would seek him, perhaps reach out to him, find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Wherever we might be, God is by us. In other words, when I say that God is everywhere, it means he is completely, fully everywhere. How many of you have played Twister in your life? One person's played Twister. Yes, quite a few people played Twister. And you get, you know, right hand on a yellow circle and blue, left hand on blue circle. You try to be everywhere, and you start stretching, contort yourself until you collapse into a big heap. God doesn't do that. He's not trying to contort himself and reach out to different places at different times. He doesn't have to twist himself into strange positions to get around everything, to reach everyone. No, 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 no. He's fully present at all times. As we experience God, each one of us experiences the full God, all of him, all of the time. And then finally, all of God is fully present all of the time, whether past, present, or future. I like to watch Doctor Who. And the role of a doctor is as a time lord, and he wanders around in his box, the TARDIS. In other words, he's able to wander through the whole of time and space. But whilst the doctor is able to go forwards and backwards in time, nevertheless, the doctor is not able to be everywhere all at the same time. He can only be in one place. The doctor is still limited. Even in time and space, he's still limited. But God isn't like that. He's fully God at all times, across the time. So what this means then is that the God we experience now is the same God that Adam experienced in Eden, the Israelites experienced in the wilderness, that David experienced when running away from Saul, that Daniel experienced in exile, that Paul experienced in prison, that Jesus experienced on the cross, that people experience across the world now, and the God we will worship face to face one day in the future. The same God, fully in time and space. And it's the same God that we heard described earlier on in when we were talking about Genesis. However, I think it's fair to say that whilst we do experience all of God all of the time, nevertheless, we do experience certain aspects of God's character in a more heightened way at different times. I think that's fair. In other words, he will let us know him in different ways, perhaps, at different times. So our experience of him can be different in that sense. What does that mean? It means that perhaps when we sing together, we may sense overwhelming the power of his love, the joy of being in his presence in that sense. As we read through his word, we may perceive overwhelming the presence of his holiness. As we pray together, we may have an unnatural sense of his peace. And you could go on and on. But we also need to be aware that can be dangerous, very dangerous for us. We did confession earlier, nothing is hidden from God. God sees all. God is always present. So nothing is hidden from him, and certainly not our sin. Our sin might be hidden, or we try to keep it hidden from others in many ways, but it can't be hidden from God. However, it also means that when our hearts deceive us with the lie that God is distant, we can cling to Psalm 23 and say, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And never stops being true. We are not dependent on our worthiness, but his will. And he wills that his chosen children are never alone. Jesus' promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you cannot be true unless God is everywhere all of the time. And if he isn't, then we have to make him out to be a liar. So where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere. God is with us. Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. God will never leave us. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Because our God was, is, and always will be fully everywhere all at once. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? So where can we go from your spirit, from God's spirit? Where can we go from his presence? When we go to the heavens, he'll be there. When we go to sleep at night, he's there. If we enter into the depths, he is there. His hand guides us. Even his right hand holds us fast at all times and in all places. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are good to us. That you are fully God at all times and in all places. And because of that, we can fully rely on you. That you will never leave us or forsake us. Whatever our circumstances are, no matter how hard we might find things at times, you did not abandon Daniel in the lion's den. You did not abandon Paul when he had his crisis moments in prison. You did not abandon Moses in the desert. And you do not abandon us, because you're a good and loving God who is the same God everywhere, all the time. Amen.